2:47-53 in preparation for the sermon. Luke 22:47-53.
Reading from the Gospel according to Luke. Chapter 22, starting the reading at verse 47. While he was still speaking, there came a crowd, and the man called Judas, one of the 12, was leading them. He drew near to Jesus to kiss him, and Jesus said to him, "Judas, would you betray the Son of Man with a kiss?" And when those who were around him saw what would follow, they said, "Lord, shall we strike with the sword?" And one of them struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his right ear. But Jesus said, "No more of this." And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Jesus said to the chief priests and officers of the temple and elders who had come out against him, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs? When I was with you day after day in the temple, you did not lay hands on me. But this is your hour and the power of darkness." Amen.
I'm not sure if there's Sunday school or Sunday school. That's your cue now. Boys and girls, if you've forgotten your folders, you can go and grab one now too. Usually we get them on the way in nowadays. So we're going to turn to Genesis 26. Genesis 26, picking up where we left off last week. Genesis 26, verse 34. Picking it up from that last verse in the chapter, because it fits within last week's narrative as a bit of a trial to Isaac. As Isaac, we saw last week, was living by faith, but still had trials and so forth. But it also fits this with the passage today, because it's a strong contrast to Isaac and even Jacob, actually. Because Esau does not want to live a covenant life. So, Genesis 26, let's hear the word of God. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beri, the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemath, the daughter of Elon, the Hittite, and they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. When Isaac was old and his eyes were dim, so that he could not see, he called Esau, his oldest son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." He said, "Behold, I am old. I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons, your quiver and your bow, and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and prepare for me delicious food, such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, Rebekah said to her son Jacob, "I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food, that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord before I die. Now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flock and bring me two young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring it to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies." But Jacob said to Rebekah, his mother, "Behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him, and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing." His mother said to him, "Let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go and bring them to me." So he went and took them and brought them to his mother, and his mother prepared delicious food such as his father loved. Then Rebekah took the best garments of Esau, her oldest son, which were with her in the house, and put them on Jacob, her youngest son. And the skins of the young goats she put on his hands and on the smooth part of his neck. And she put the delicious food and the bread which she had prepared into the hand of her son Jacob. So he went into his father and said, "My father." And he said, "Here I am. Who are you, my son?" Jacob said to his father, "I'm Esau, your firstborn. I've done as you have told me. Now sit up and eat of my game, that your soul may bless me." But Isaac said to his son, "How is it that you have found it so quickly, my son?" He answered, "Because the Lord your God granted me success." And Isaac said to Jacob, "Please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you are really my son Esau or not." So Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him and said, "The voice is Jacob's voice, but the hands are the hands of Esau." And he did not recognize him because his hands were hairy like his brother Esau's hands. So he blessed him. He said, "Are you really my son Esau?" He answered, "I am." And then he said, "Bring it near to me that I may eat of my son's game and bless you." So he brought it near to him and he ate, and he brought him wine and drink. And he drank, sorry. Then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him. And Isaac smelled the smell of his garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of the field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you the dew of heaven and the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be lord over your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." As soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, when Jacob had scarcely gone from the presence of Isaac, his father, Esau, his brother, came in from his hunting. He also prepared delicious food and brought it to his father. And he said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that you may bless me." His father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" He answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled very violently and said, "Who was it that hunted game and brought it to me that I ate it all before you came, and I have blessed him?" "Yes, and he shall be blessed." As soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me even also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came to seek." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he has taken away my blessing." And then he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Behold, I have made him lord over you, and all his brothers I have given to him for servants, and with grain and wine I have sustained him. What then can I do for you, my son?" Esau said to his father, "Have you but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. But when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck." Amen. So far, the reading of God's holy word. Well, in his book, The Purpose-Driven Church, a textbook for church growth, Rick Warren writes, quote, "Never criticize any method that God is blessing." Never criticize any method that God is blessing. Really? So can we just make it up as we go along and then simply do what works? Your blessing upon my ideas is a lamp unto my feet. Truth be told, we often fall into the same trap. You know, Lord, I know you say this and this, but considering the situation, wouldn't it be better if I do it this way? Oh, for example, the Bible makes particular gender distinctions and has a beautiful design for marriage. And as a conservative church, we promote it publicly. That's what the Bible teaches. Yes and amen. But how many of our households actually are structured according to God's design? If God knocked on your door, came in and sat around your dinner table or observed your family life, would he see his design in action? Have you come up with a better way that works? You see, the people in our passage know what God has said, and they might even have admitted, yes, that's what you have said, Lord. I believe that. But each one actually has done what is right in their own eyes. And it's all very serious because at the core of their schemes and ours is a rejection of the Word of God, a rejection of the wisdom of God, and even a disbelief in the power of God. Put differently, God has been stripped of his godness by what we or they think is better. And so this is an important passage for us this morning. It brings us back to the character of God, because we can get ourselves in the rut of our own wisdom, in the rut of our own thinking, in the rut of our own feelings, and forget who our God actually is. Oh yes, we know who he is in our brains, but in our hearts, to know he is God. He is the sovereign God. He does have your life in his hands. He will bless and keep you through your whole life. We don't need to doubt that. And so let's begin this morning then by looking at the four characters in the story and then three applications with respect to the character of God. So that's where we're going to go. We're going to just begin looking at the four characters this morning. And here's a question, boys and girls. Of these four characters, who sinned? It's a bit like a murder mystery novel, you know. Who did it? Four characters. Who sinned? We begin with Isaac. When evaluating each character, we need to keep in mind God's explicit plan revealed in Genesis 25. Let me just repeat that verse. In verse 23, it said there, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other. The older shall serve the younger." Remember that one? That was the prophecy given to Rebekah, no doubt passed to Isaac, and the children were aware of it. That's Jacob was destined to inherit the blessings of the covenant. That was God's clearly revealed word. And of course, later we saw how Jacob made a play for the birthright, because he knew that was God's word. He didn't do it in the right way, but he recognized God's promise. And Isaac, he wanted to see these covenant blessings continue to the next generation. He is a man of faith, as we saw last week. He wanted to see these pass to the next generation. And now in chapter 27, he's getting older. And as you do, you think more about, you know, what's going to happen, getting your affairs in order. He's thinking about these things and thinking about it's time to pass on the blessing. There are two things that cloud his judgment. Isaac is still blinded by his favoritism of Esau. Favoritism, we've seen that earlier in Genesis 25:28, where it said, Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob. And in this passage, he doesn't seem to have shaken off that favoritism. In fact, this household is a very divided household, isn't it? We're not privy to the earlier conversations, but the division seems clear because this very significant and special moment of passing on the blessing to the next generation is all clouded in secrecy. It's just between Isaac and Esau. They're the only two that know about this. Another issue in Isaac's life is his preoccupation with food. I know we love him as a bit of a carnivore, but he had a preoccupation with food. We learned from chapter 25, he appreciated a good steak, and now he's got Esau making another meal for him. And food is so important that he will eat first and then pass on the blessing, rather than the other way around. Verse 7, bring me game and prepare for me delicious food that I may eat it and bless you before the Lord. See, he's still governed by his appetites to a certain extent. They're in the driving seat too much. He'd fit very well into Western culture. Isaac could do an audition for the KFC ads. I don't care, I love it. His appetites are too much in the driving seat so that he does not care about the will of God. Jacob is the chosen son, but Isaac wants Esau to be blessed, at least at this point. What a warning for us, just quickly. Galatians 5:16, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. There are a lot of desires there, and they're bubbling up all the time. But we need to keep them in their proportion. And maybe we need to change our language a bit. Notice how people, and we all do it, notice how we often say, I feel this, I feel that. Well, people used to, I think, say more often, I think. And so I feel today that we should go back to the language of I think. We've got to keep our minds in the driver's seat, lest our feelings run roughshod over the Word of God and our appetites and desires and all the rest. So Isaac, character number one. Character number two, Rebecca. Our first glimpse of Rebecca is her eavesdropping on the other side of the tent door. It's like she's, you know, looking through the keyhole. What's she up to? Well, we know she loves God. And originally the prophecy was given to her. And she understands the gravity of the situation. You see, these blessings we're talking about are just not nice well wishes for the generations to come. These are the covenant blessings of God. This is relating to the church of tomorrow. And who will be the custodian of the covenant tomorrow? And it's not to be Esau. God said that. So she springs to action. She's a wonderful woman of action. And she's got a plan to put things right. Jacob must be blessed. And they'll make it happen. After all, isn't that what God wants? But do you see a few red flags here? The first red flag is the evident dysfunction going on. Notice the continued secrecy in this household and the continuing mistrust. She's passing on information she's been eavesdropping on. And now she's secretly scheming with Jacob behind Isaac's back. You and I know God has designed marriage to be filled with love and open communication, respect, which all usually breeds trust. Wives are commanded in Ephesians 5 to submit to their husbands, not undermine them behind their backs. And in this case, well, she has a righteous cause to confront her husband about. So that's not the issue. She should confront her husband. He's doing wrong. But she doesn't go about it in the right way. Where's her prayer? Where's her trust in God? God who stopped the mouth of Balaam from cursing the Israelites in the book of Numbers. God can stop the mouth of Isaac. So pray then. We don't need to take matters into our own hands. Yes, we learned this recently. You know, in Genesis 24, God is concerned not only with the right goals, but also the right methods. Many devilish schemes enter through the Trojan horse of the ends justifies the means. You might have a righteous cause as a spouse, but the way you bring it up and the way I bring it up is just as important. You might have the right in church life, someone may have sinned against you, but will you resolve things in the right way? You might have the right stances on particular moral issues, but will you make your case in the right manner? Will you speak the truth, say, on homosexuality, but then with love, because you want to see them saved too? The ends does not justify the means. Character three is Jacob. Jacob's under pressure from his mother, but he nevertheless is a willing accomplice here. His only objection in verse 11 is not moral, but how am I going to get away with this? He's a hairy man, I'm not. Rebecca gives further assurance that she'll take the rap. And this part of the plan hasn't formulated in her mind yet, but probably as she's preparing that meat, that comes to her mind, oh, I'll use the skins. That's what I'll do. Tie them around. So it's all worked out. Will he pull it off, though? Well, he takes the meat and bread into his father. He tries hard not to give away his voice. My father, and he said, here I am, who are you, my son? Isaac senses something is not right, and Jacob confidently lies. I am Esau, your firstborn. He then lies again. I have done as you told me, now sit up and eat of my game. Isaac's not convinced in verse 20, it seems, and so Jacob lies again. Because the Lord your God gave me success. He even goes so low as to bring God's name into the whole situation and tag it to his lies. And Isaac said to Jacob, please come near that I may feel you, my son, to know whether you're really my son, Esau, or not. Let me just touch you and see. So Isaac doesn't have his eyesight, you see, so he's got to go by his senses. So let me just try another sense here and touch you and feel. Martin Luther says at this point, he would have dropped the plate and ran out of the room. So Jacob's got a lot of gumption here because his heart must have been pumping pretty hard. He goes forward to allow his father to touch him, hoping that his father will touch him in the right place, not touch the strings that are you know, keeping the skins on or things like that. Verse 22, so Jacob went near to Isaac, his father, who felt him. After feeling him and hearing one more lie, he decides it's Jacob. He eats and then proceeds to bless. But before he does, verse 26, he calls Jacob forward to kiss him. The kiss is a sign of affection. It wasn't this day, it wasn't Jesus' day with Judas. Jacob completes his deception with a kiss. He then receives the blessing. What a shocking episode. The son who runs roughshod over his elderly father. The self-serving liar. The thief of covenantal blessings. The Judas. The fifth commandment, boys and girls, you know that one. And I need to know it too. Honor your father and mother. At some point in our lives, our parents will get a bit old and dottery. Children might even have to make decisions for them and care and provide care for their parents. But our parents are always worthy of our respect and honor. Character number four is Esau. Out of all the characters, you might feel for Esau because he returns from the field. He's been an obedient son. He comes in with the food and is ready to be blessed. Isaac, And Isaac says, well, who are you? He answered, I am your son, your firstborn son, Esau. And Isaac gets the shock of his life. Three Hebrew words are heaped up to try and make the point, to give us a sense of this moment in this tent. The English is probably not enough. The Hebrew is probably not enough. Literally, the Hebrew word says, he trembled a trembling, a great into excess. The elderly man trembles so violently after being mowed over by his son. And he asks who just came in. But before he finishes, he realizes it's Jacob. Seems to be the case. Because he seems to undergo, potentially, a spiritual awakening at this point. The violent trembling may not just be from what's going on at the family level and the schemes that have been playing out. He's come to see that he has been standing in the way of God. Notice at the end of verse 33, that added sentence, it says, yes, and he shall be blessed. There were suspicions all the way along, and potentially he realizes at this point, it's Jacob, and he realizes that he, as a father, is stuffed up. And he, as a child of God, Isaac, as a child of God, has stuffed up. Because Isaac will not go back actually on what he's done. He doesn't go back on what he's done. He's come to see it's the right thing to do. Yes, and he shall be blessed. Covenant succession is with Jacob, and Isaac finally relents. Now we might feel sorry for Esau as the grown man cries. He cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, bless me, even me also, O my father. But these, do not be deceived, these are not tears of repentance. And these are not desires for covenant blessings. Don't be deceived by emotion. You see, Esau has never been interested in spiritual things. He sold his soul for a bowl of soup in chapter 4. We saw that. And at the end of chapter 6, we learn he marries two ungodly women. Ungodly Hittites. You see, his heart is not with God's people. The young people, who you marry shows where your heart is. Esau is an unbeliever. And we know that very clearly from Hebrews 11:16. It says there, quote, that no one, it's a warning, that no one is sexually immoral or unholy like Esau, who sold his birthright for a single meal. For you know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. He never sought the covenant promises that then revolved around Jacob. See, all the blessings now would be found in Jacob, but he's still persistent. He wants his own blessing, his own way. He's known for a long time in his life that it's through Jacob. And he even made an oath that he would give the birthright to Jacob. But no, he wants things his own way, and that's the sort of man he is, has always been. And he continues to be a warning to all of our covenant children. Boys and girls, don't be like Esau. He loved the world more than he loved God. He showed contempt for God's covenant blessings and he was rejected. And there was no way back. There's always a way back if you repent, of course. But he had so hardened his heart that it was all over. Boys and girls, believe the promises. Boys and girls, the promises I'm talking about are the ones God made even from day dot when you were baptized. God made promises to you to be your God. And to bless you with all the blessings of the covenant through Jesus Christ. And that if you believe in Jesus Christ, all the blessings are yours, boys and girls. Believe it. I'm sure many of you do, most of you, maybe all of you do. But I just got to give this warning, because that's why it's there in Hebrews. Believe the blessings and embrace them for yourself. It's all yours. So, all these characters. So, boys and girls, what is the answer, actually? Who's the sinner of all these four characters? All of them. What a mess. What a mess. Now, what does this teach us about God? Three things, three very important things that we need to know and that need to live in our heart as we live the Christian life and as we live as God's covenant people. Three things. Firstly, God overrules sin. Our sinful schemes are God's plans. I'm going to put it that way. Our sinful schemes are God's plans. I'm going to put it that way, but be careful with those words, because they're not to suggest there's any sin or darkness in God. The Lord is our shining light. Psalm 27, He is pure, 1 John 3. God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all, 1 John 1, 5. And James 1 says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one. So when I say our sinful schemes are God's plans, I'm not suggesting that God does evil or He even makes us do evil. What I am saying from what the Bible teaches and in this passage is that God is still sovereign over the evil we do. He weaves our evils into His ultimate plan. God really is a God who rules over everything and every moment of your life. What an awesome God He is. Because that is who He is. God said Jacob would be the recipient of blessing. And despite all of these schemes, Jacob becomes the recipient of the blessing. God said that the chosen one, the Lord Jesus Christ, would bring salvation. And despite all the evil schemes of men, even nailing Him to a cross, Jesus Christ received all the blessings of salvation. And so Acts 2:23 says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Now, I understand it's hard to get our minds around this, but that's the word of God. The two go together. It's both and. It's always both and. God is a sovereign God. We are responsible for sin. Those are two truths, and they both are brought together in the cross. So you see how great the power and wisdom of God is. The holy God rules over all. Let's not strip Him of His sovereignty. Let's not say, oh, when this and that happened, He wasn't on the throne. He's always on the throne. Come what may. We may not understand why this trial happens in our life or why this disaster happens in society. No, we don't claim to understand. We don't. But He is sovereign. And because He is sovereign, we can take heart. And the Bible gives us much reason to take heart. Because we don't have to be anxiously trying to stay in control of our lives then. Isn't that the point of, you know, Matthew 6, do not worry, do not worry, do not worry. Why not worry? Because God is sovereign. He's in control. And so when you've fallen into sin, rest rather than regret. There should always be a healthy regret of sin and a healthy avoidance of sin and a healthy hatred of sin. But you know, some people can be eaten up by regrets in their life. No, rest rather than regret. Rest because that moment that might be eating you up is in the definite plan of God. And it won't be wasted. And it would even be used for good in some way. So, a sovereign God, God over all sin. Second, we are accepted by God through Christ. If Jacob were to apply for membership in our church, would we let him in? He's a liar. He's run roughshod over his father. He took God's name in vain. He's even a forerunner of Judas. And although his mother said she would take the curse, he deserves it. And yet, he receives the blessings in verse 27 to 29. Why should Jacob receive blessings? After all, God hates sin. God hasn't gone soft on sin. He hates sin. He is light and not darkness. And he hates the sins of the parties in this chapter. He's not going to sweep that under the carpet. Don't you worry. These receipts of sin, they catch up. And they catch up. If you read a little bit further, Jacob has to flee for his life. Rebekah likely never sees Jacob again. Jacob is reduced to hard service. Well, it doesn't look like much blessing, does it? Jacob will one day be the victim of even a crueler deception by his sons. Sin has its consequences. The receipts of sin eventually turn up for payment. The most devastating problem with sin is that it's treason before the Almighty God. The horizontal consequences that flow out later on are nothing compared to our sin before a holy God. This God hates sin. He has to. He is pure, righteous. That's the God we want. Not an evil tyrant. We want one who is pure and righteous. That means he hates sin. And yet, he chooses Jacob. Are you confused by that? I mean, Jacob doesn't look like a Christian, does he? Far from it. He looks like a bit of a rogue. Well, again, these narratives remind us we're not saved by our works. We're saved by the sovereign grace of God. And so God provides the salvation we need in Jesus Christ. Rebekah said, "Let the curse come on me." But God so loved the world that he gave his son to take the curse upon himself. Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse. And what a curse it was. Jesus suffered. Jesus was plotted against. Jesus received Judas' kiss. Jesus went to the cross. Jesus was rejected by God. Jesus was ultimately received the wrath of God. How can we come into the presence of a Father and not drop the plate because of all of our sins and want to run the other way? We come because God's given us a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. We come because of his righteousness that we receive by faith. And so as we come before our Father, we're there clothed in the righteousness of Christ, with the scent of his righteousness, and we are received. That's how Jacob got in. That's why Esau missed out. Esau did not come by the gate of faith. Praise God, that's how we get in. We're all sinners. Our lives are mixtures of, if we're a Christian, our lives are is a bit of a mixture of faith and unbelief. If we're not a Christian, we're still not right with God. But the moment we believe in Jesus Christ, his righteousness is ours. The curse is lifted, and every blessing belongs to us forevermore. Finally, God will preserve his chosen people. We've seen that in the life of Isaac. He lived a life of faith, but even as a mature believer, he was still blinded by sin. God woke him up with a shudder. And sometimes we need that. Sometimes there's a bit of an earthquake. quake before a great work of grace, as one writer put it. And so we see God's preserving grace in the life of Isaac. We also see it in the life of Jacob. Because the chosen one, Jacob, receives the blessing. God's promise was never in danger. His church was never in danger. His salvation was never in danger. And that, because God is sovereign, we have assurance that our salvation will not be lost. God will bring all his chosen ones home. John 6:37, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me I'll never cast out, and this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. You see, the church and your eternal salvation, it's always been and always will be safe in the hands of God. He keeps us despite our sin, and he keeps working in us to the end, as he prepares us for glory. Sometimes our confession can provide a false sense of arrival. We know the truth, we understand the truth, we have our confessions, but intellectual comprehension of the Christian faith is one thing. It's quite another to grow into it. On this side of heaven, we are a mixture of faith and unbelief, and we're always in a state of growing. Nevertheless, God will keep working and growing us until our last breath. Seniors need to keep repenting and believing, and young people too. Point is, when God begins that work, he will finish it. And though we lose our grip on him at times through our sin and are blinded in all sorts of dumb ways, he has not lost his grip on us. He'll bring us through every trial, every sin, until we're home. So in conclusion, sort of hard to conclude the sermon with so many beautiful truths that come out of it, but maybe one of the conclusions is this, that God has got this. And we try to take things into our own hands, and we get anxious, and we panic, and we try to find better ways, and this and that. God has got this. He's got salvation. He's got the church, and he's got your life. Don't take matters into your own hands. Trust your God. Trust your God. He is an awesome God. Trust him again and again, your sovereign and wise and good God. Live according to his word and his promises. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Amen. As our prayer, let's use our the song, He Will Hold Me Fast, as we rest in these truths and pray them as well. Let's stand and sing, He Will Hold Me Fast.